if I were to ask you to describe yourself, you know, a self-description, you could use a mental picture, a few words. What would you say? You know, like, I am what? What would you say? And maybe you have some ideas. Every once in a while I hear people describe themselves as an animal. You know, I am like the honey badger that is relentless and fearless, or I am like, you know, such a thing. And then that's fine. What's really interesting is that Jesus did this 7 times in the Gospel of John. And he has these 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John that are extraordinary. And again, remember that the number 7 keeps popping up here, right? Because we just talked about the 7 sign miracles in the Gospel of John. And here's another 7 something in the Gospel of John. These are the 7 I am statements. And these are all self-descriptions. So if you say, Jesus, who are you? Describe yourself. He gave us 7 of these great I am statements. And here they are. You see, the first 3 that I have listed here have to do with life. These are the I am life statements. And you see, he says he's the bread of life, he's the resurrection and the life, and he's the way and the truth and the life. And those are the 3 we're going to talk about today. But he has 4 other various object statements that we'll talk about next Sunday. And he says he's the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, and the true vine. So 7 of these great I am descriptors, and all of these are fraught with meaning and significance. And this is how he describes himself. So, you know, if somebody else describes Jesus, particularly if it's inspired, then that's authoritative. You know, that's great. But what's even more special in this case is that this is how Jesus describes himself, which has special fascination to me. We're going to put all of this discussion under John 14:6. And this is where Jesus has one of those I am statements. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And I wanted you to notice that where he says, I am, if you're reading that in Greek, that's ego eimi. If it just said eimi all by itself, it means I am. Ego means I. So what it says, if you're just reading it along in Greek, it says, I am. Well, that's for emphasis. He didn't need to say ego. If he has a me, we know, I am. But he says, no, I am. So the emphasis here is on what Jesus says he is. And he's very unique, and there's nobody like him, of course. So these are the 3 I am life statements that we're going to be looking at today, all under the descriptive statement, comprehensive statement of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, so when Jesus says these things, I am the way, we're talking about being the one and only bridge to the Father. When he says, I am the truth, you know, what does he mean? Here he is saying that he is himself, correctness. All correctness is him, and he is all correctness. We'll talk about that. And when he says, I am the life, he is saying that he is the origin source of all life in the cosmos. And all of these statements are huge and all too big for us. We start with the first one. He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am a way to come to the Heavenly Father. He says, I am the way. As a matter of fact, he says, I am the way. You know, I and no one else. And I am the way, and there is no other. In our world, the favored mental picture is this one, and this is not correct. The idea is that God is on the top of the mountain, and every religion takes a different path, but they all end up at the top of the mountain, coming up the mountain, and finding God. That is the way our society wants things to be. Jesus does not agree with that. Jesus says, I am the way. He's like the one and only bridge to God. This is how Jesus describes himself. I am the way. He is the bridge to God. He is not just a signpost to point out the way, although he does point out the way. But he's not just a sign of the way. He's not just a preacher of the way. He is the way. You're going to have to walk on him to get to God the Father. And he's like this infinitely powerful but narrow bridge. And if you want to get to the Father, you are going to have to go through him. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, and there is no other. And so he describes himself as the one and only bridge to God. And that's huge. He also says I am the truth. So he doesn't say, I teach the truth, but of course he does teach the truth. And he doesn't just say, I am the final arbiter, you know, decider of truth, though he is the final decider of truth. What's really great here is he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus is correctness himself. And we're arriving here at some really deep theological concepts that we'll never really understand all the way. But let's come as close to it as we can, all right? So he's saying, I am the truth. I am correctness itself. That is the idea of him saying, I am the defining embodiment of all correct information and correct existence in the whole cosmos. In other words, if you want to say, what is correct in the world? Correctness is whatever Christ thinks. Whatever he thinks, that is correct. It is correct because that's the way he thinks. And not just the way he thinks, not just information, but his existence. He exists correctly. And anything that doesn't exist like he likes it to exist is incorrect. So he is not just a teacher of the truth. He is the truth. In other words, if a person were to say, as the popular song from the 1970s or 80s said, I am music and I write the song. I am music. Well, if you are music, then you get to decide what is music and what is not music. And you get to decide what is good music and what is poor music. Well, the Lord zooms out much bigger than the subject of music. He says, I am the truth. I am correctness itself. And that means, of course, the second point there, that he is the perfect standard against which all information and existence is measured for correctness. So if a person asks, who gets to decide whether it's okay for a girl and a girl to be in a romance, or if it must be a girl and a boy to be in a romance? Who gets to decide that? The answer is, of course, Christ gets to decide. He says, I am the truth. So there are certain things in this world that strike Christ's mind as appealing. And because they appeal to him, they are truth. They strike his emotions in a certain way, and just because of that, they are truth. And there are certain other things in this world that make Christ's sovereign Holy Spirit recoil. They irk him. And just because they irk him, that means they are incorrect. That's the entire subject of correctness. Something is appealing and something is irking. And if it irks God, then it's wrong. And if you say, but why? Why should it be appealing to the Lord if a man and woman have a lifelong marriage, and it should be irksome, offensive, repulsive to the Lord if a man and another man have a lifelong marriage? Why is it incorrect? Why does it irk Christ? And the fastest, simplest answer is, it doesn't really matter why. It just is. He is truth. And he says, that is repugnant. So that means it is repugnant. He is truth. He says, that is appealing. And that means it is appealing. For no other reason. Now, we could suggest other reasons. You realize that we would have a sterile human race if it was all going to be male and male, right? I mean, so there are reasons for this. There are many reasons that we could suggest. But the bottom line is, it is incorrect because he who is correctness itself says, that is irksome, that is repulsive. That's not the way we're going to do it. So he is the truth. He doesn't just teach the truth. He is the truth. He is the final measurement of everything that is correct and incorrect. That's how it is. Well, I mean, that's a very powerful concept. And Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. And if you want to come to the Father, you're going to have my truth. You're going to have to walk on my bridge or you'll never get there. And then he comes to this part, which we want to spend most of our time on for the next few minutes. He says, I am the life. When he says that, he's saying, I am the origin source of all life in the whole cosmos. You see that in John chapter 1 as well. Do you remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 4 says, and in Him was life. So we wouldn't say that Jesus just rescues people, that He just spares the life of people who were once His enemies. We say that He is life, though He does spare the life of people who were once His enemies, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that idea. It's just not complete. He not only rescues life, He not only spares life, He is life. Christ is like the power plant in the universe. There is no life. He's like the power plant of the universe. Without Him, there would be nothing. There would be no life. Life. Living things on planet Earth have cells. Humans, animals, plants have cells. Rocks do not have cells. Plastic does not have cells. Steel does not have cells. Man-made things do not have cells. And then these plants and animals with cells, some of them have sentience. That is, they can feel. These are the things that the Bible calls living souls. Animals can feel something. Human beings can feel much more. They're living souls. And then the life of the Christian, in particular, has another aspect to it. The life of God, everlasting life that is granted. Now, rocks don't have that, and plastic doesn't have that, and steel doesn't have that. Everything in the whole world that has life from Christ. And He's like the power plant with wires going out in every direction to light up billions of lives. And without Him, the power would go out. Your light, your energy, your life would go out without Him as the dynamo of the universe. So He doesn't say, I give life, but He does give life, or I rescue life, though He does rescue and save. He says, I am the life. If you could somehow absent Christ from the universe, there'd be no life at all. He is the source of all of the life that is here. And that's why of these I am statements, 3 out of 7 go back to this idea of the Lord Jesus being life. So we have from John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, it's one of the greatest victorious Christian life texts in the entire Bible. That is, that text is deeper than we will ever go in our whole lives. Imagine what he's saying here. The person who believes on me will never hunger. We're talking about yearnings. We're talking about the things that we yearn for, that we crave deep down. Hunger, thirst. These are the things that we dream about, that we wish for, that more than anything, we just want to have as part of our lives. And Jesus says, you know, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I often tell you about Hudson Taylor and how when he lost his wife and lost his health, you know, one of the finest Christian men in the whole world, he was lying on his sick bed and he was so sad at the loss of his wife and so sad that he's now laid up with sickness and he can't get out and do the things he wants to do for Jesus, and he can't. And he said, when he started feeling down, he would think of this very text. You say, Lord, you promised me. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes on me will never thirst. He said, and Lord, I'm coming to you right now. And he said, whenever he would draw near to the Lord in his sick bed, he would just feel this peace that passes understanding. It was so real and so wonderful to him. If you've ever had hardship, you can appreciate this. You know the story about Dory Van Stone. Her book, The Girl That Nobody Loved, is just heart-wrenching. She talks about her parents being repulsed by her at a very early age. She would sit on her mom's lap and she wasn't wanted. And her mom would put her hands on Dory's hair and try to comb it. It was kind of an unruly mess. And she'd say, "Why can't you be pretty like your sister?" When she was 6 years old, her mom, dad is long since out of the picture, her mom packed up Dory and Dory's sister, took them off to an orphanage and left them. She didn't cry. It didn't seem emotional for her to do that. She just left them at the orphanage. And there Dory was. And she said she was so dinged up psychologically that she was naughty. She was a bully to the other orphans. She was all prickles and pins. And she said, if you would ask her in those days, a little six-year-old girl, "You want a hug?" She'd say, "No, leave me alone." Like that. But here's what was really going on. She says, every night when the lights would go off, she would hug herself because she so desperately wanted somebody to love her. And she would hug herself when nobody was looking. And she says, "I'd rock myself to sleep and I'd cry and I'd cry. And as those tears mingled down and soaked into the sheets and into the pillow, I was crying out, 'Oh, if somebody would just love me.'" When she was 13 years old, some Christian kids in college came over to the orphanage and they did a little gospel chapel service for the orphans. And so there she is, 13, and they tell her that Jesus loves her and that she can trust Jesus as her Savior. And when the little gospel presentation was over, Dory decided that she wanted to be a Christian. And here's how she prayed for the first time in her life as a 13-year-old girl. She said, "God, nobody loves me. Those kids said you do. So if you do, and you want me, you can have me." And they asked her, "What if, weren't you afraid that you didn't get saved right? You know, that you didn't save the right words or whatever?" And she says, "No, you're desperate and you run to the Savior. And he heard me and he answered and I became his child, an ugly, unloved, unwanted girl. And I went to bed like I'd gone to bed all those nights. I was in the orphanage just short of 6 years. When my head hit that pillow, it was like an ocean wave hit me. And I thought, God loves me. He loves me. And I tell you, I couldn't stand it. I thought I'd just die right there. And I started to cry." Well, she's still just a 13-year-old girl, trying to make her way in life. And at 13 years old, you age out of the orphanage. And so she had to go to foster homes. And in her middle school and high school years, she says, "I was dirty and I was ugly." I mean, it just seems to be people told her she was ugly everywhere she went. And she says, "I heard the kids say, 'Here comes Stinky,' because her foster parents didn't really give her a chance to bathe and everything." She says, "Do you think I wanted it that way? I didn't." And she was embarrassed about how she looked. And sometimes on her way to school, she'd stop off at the gas station restroom and try to clean up a little bit. But, it didn't help very much. And so she said, in spite of all of that, they called her Stinky and nobody would bother with her. She said, "But I also had a joy way down in here because I knew that no matter what I looked like on the outside, I knew God loved me. There's a scripture verse that I had found that said, 'You're clothed in the garment of righteousness.' And then God would whisper to me from his word that I had learned, 'Dory, you look beautiful. People don't see it, but I see it.'" You see what's happening here? She's yearning for love. And it's not coming from anywhere. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Are you hungry? Are you craving? Are you yearning? Because the person who believes on me doesn't have to stay hungry. And the person who comes to me doesn't have to be thirsty. I will take care of you." And she found that, just a little 13-year-old girl and, teenagers after that, she found that that was really true. The day came when she was staying with a good foster family. He was a medical doctor. He said, "Dory, who's your father?" She says, "I don't have a father." He says, "Dory, I'm a doctor. Believe me, you have a father. Now, who is he?" And the doctor went and found the father, the contact information, gave Dory the contact information, and she sent a letter to the father. Pretty soon, phone rang. 3 weeks later, the phone rang. And she answered the phone, for the family, the doctor and his family, and it was her dad. And she said when her dad identified himself, it was just breathtaking. just breathtaking. So he made arrangements for her to come. She didn't want to come because she said, "Sir, you don't want me to come because I'm so ugly. Everybody, when they see me, is disappointed." And he said, "Well, I'll pay half the fare on the bus if you come." So she came. And she got off the bus. She saw a man standing there who was a good-looking man by himself, didn't seem to be with anybody. So she walked up to him and she said, "Sir, excuse me, but are you my father?" She says, "Now I was 19 years of age when that happened." He looked at me and said, "Well, I guess I am." And he stooped down a little and he put his arms around me. That was the first time in my life I had ever been hugged. I've had a pat on the shoulder, pity she's this or pity she's that, but I had never been hugged. Let me give you a clue on abused kids. When anyone goes to touch you, you flinch because you're not sure what the next touch means. As he kept hugging me and hugging me, I thought, maybe he means it. And then my arm slowly went around him. Well, what happens when you're 19 years of age and somebody gives you an impulsive hug like that? I'll tell you what happens. I thought to myself, "Wow, Lord, that's what you gave us arms for, not just washing dishes and ironing and doing all this work." As meaningful as that was, she went home with her father, and right away she got on her knees as he sat in his armchair, and she said, "Dad, please tell me what it was like when I was young." And he says, "I don't want to talk about that." And she said, "No, I mean when I was real young." He said, "Listen, you were born out of wedlock. I didn't want you then, and I don't want you now. I didn't love you then, and I don't love you now." And, of course, she's crestfallen. And she's rejected by her dad. Well, not very long after that, in her college years, she determined that she was going to become a missionary because she had met a missionary named Darlene Rose, whom she dearly loved. And she got to meet Darlene Rose's parents. And her parents said that Dory could call them Mom and Dad. Well, she wanted to be just like Darlene Rose, and she wanted to be a missionary. And she thought, "Well, I should go back to my father and tell him." Remember, she just wants to be loved, right? So she shows up at her father's house, and she says, "Dad, I have something to tell you." He says, "Well, I have something to tell you first. I'm going to die pretty soon, and I don't have any comfort in my mind about what comes next for me." And she says, "Well, Dad, I want to tell you that I'm going to be a missionary. And you can have the gospel of Jesus and you can know that everything's going to be okay." And he said, "I want you to go in the house, call the taxi company on the phone and tell them to come and pick you up." She said, "But Dad, I just got here." He said, "Do what I said." And she says, he looked at her right in the eye and pointed his finger at her and said, "From this moment on, if you're going to be a missionary, from this moment on, you are no longer my daughter, and I never want to see you again." And she says, "I never did see him again." And she got on the train, and you know the rhythm of the train tracks. She said, "It seemed like that train was saying to me over and over, 'You're all alone, you're all alone, you're all alone.'" And she shouted back in her heart, "No, I'm not, no, I'm not." And she remembered all the Bible verses that she had learned. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And she said all those things brought such comfort to her heart. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. If you will believe on me, you will never be hungry. If you will come to me, you will never be thirsty. I will satisfy your yearnings. I am the bread of life. I am what you want." And you have to love that wonderful text of Scripture. Jesus then said, "I am something else." This is in the context, of course, of raising Lazarus from death. And you remember this story. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus arrives. Martha comes out to meet him. And she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And the Lord says, "Well, your brother will rise again." And she says, "Yes, Lord, I know he will rise again at the last day, at the resurrection of the dead." And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." That's such a great thing. I am the resurrection and the life in the context of a funeral. If you're yearning for tranquility, for some sense of calm and peace in your life, Jesus, I'm the bread of life and I'll satisfy your yearnings. If you're bereaved, if you're grieving because you lost somebody that you love very much, if you're afraid of physical death, then this is your text. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Everything's going to be okay. I'm going to fix this, which I love. I'm going to fix this. I am the resurrection and the life. He looks at Martha and says, do you believe me that I'm going to fix this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. That is so great. Maybe you've lost loved ones. Maybe it has shaken you to the core of your being because the people that you have loved, the person you love most in the whole world, will never be around in this life again to take care of you. Then this is your text. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to repair this. Even the physical death, not just that you're going to be a ghost in heaven. I am going to fix your body. There's going to be resurrection just as surely as Jesus had resurrection of his own physical body. I'm going to fix this. Do you believe me, Martha? Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. I love that. Vance Havner had such a great marriage. He loved his wife, Sarah, so much. And she died younger than she should have because she had a neurological disease. He was talking about how much he loved her and how much he missed her. And he says, it was in Florida that I met Sarah and fell in love with her. I remember that during our courtship, I went away. And when I returned, she met me at the railroad station in her radiant loveliness. That was the first of countless times she met me when I returned home. In his prayer, Vance Havner says, dear Lord, I have but one request, Father. When I reach that distant shore, I can wait to see the pearly gates, the golden streets, and the many mansions. But grant, dear God, that after I have first seen him, whom having not seen I love, my dearest may be next to meet me, just like she used to do. When you've lost a loved one, that means something to you. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to fix this. I know that your heart is broken. In the meantime, I'm the bread of life. And are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come to me and I'll help you with your yearnings, with your cravings. But just know that it's not always like that because in the end, I am going to repair this. There is not going to be death. Even physical death is going to be conquered. Do you believe this, Martha? And we all have to say, yes, we believe it. And then, John 14:6, Jesus speaking to his disciples, another life statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you have these yearnings, if you're so broken, like Dory was so broken, right? If you're so broken, Jesus is the bread of life to help you with your thirst, with your hunger. If you're so bereaved, if you're grieving, then Jesus is the resurrection of life to fix the biggest problem you and all your loved ones have, physical death. And of course, Jesus now says, no one comes to the Father but by me. If you want to have home, a heavenly family, then this is your text. If you yearn for it, to think, I'm going to have a father and everything is going to be okay in this heavenly home that I go to, this is your text. The whole thing is about coming to the Father. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And if you want to come to the Father, if that appeals to you, do you wish you had a father? If that appeals to you, then I am the bridge to that Father. I am the one who gives you life so that even when you die, you get to enjoy the Father. I'm the one who does that. Do you want that? You could have that. It comes through me. And of course, we love that. Dory is great this way again. She was talking about being in her teen years and the yearnings that she had. She just wanted to have a father. She just wanted to have a home. She wanted to have a family. She says, as I walked along the streets, I'd see parents hugging kids, squeezing them, giving them a kiss. I think, Lord, could you find someone that would do that to me? I see women, girls, friends, arm in arm talking. And I think, Lord, would you give me a friend? I didn't have any friends. I couldn't go to anybody's house. I saw fellows and girls walking arm in arm. And I thought, Lord, could I have something like that someday? I'd go in alleyways and weep. And as surely as I'm standing here, God whispered in my heart, I'm everything you need, Dory. And he was. When she was 13, she aged out of the orphanage, right? So she can't stay there anymore. She has to go into the foster system. But first, there has to be a hearing with the parents. And so, 13 years old, Dory is in the courtroom. And she says, first of all, she's by herself, and that's pretty intimidating. And then pretty soon in walks her mother. And she hasn't seen her mother since she was 6 years old. Now she's 13. And she says, as soon as she saw her, her inward thought was, it's her, it's her, it's my biological mother. And maybe she's going to claim me this time. Maybe this time she'll say, oh, I've been looking all over for you. I was going to run to her, but her look stopped me dead in my tracks. You know that there are words and looks that burn themselves into your soul. And that's what happened then. As she walked up to me, she looked at me. And she was supposed to stand by me. Instead, she turned her back. I'm standing there, and she had her back to me. And the judge had to ask her 3 times if I was her child. And then finally she said, yeah, I suppose she's mine. But I'll tell you something. If I could have destroyed her before she was born, I would have done it. And I'll tell you something else. If you make me take her, I'm going to get rid of her one way or the other. Dory said, I'll never, ever forget the words. For just 1 second, you feel like a little bug somewhere and someone's going to step on you. And then I remembered. God loved me. When I read that 139th Psalm, I know He knew me. Wow. From the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, He knew I was going to be around and He had plans for my life. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Doesn't that absolutely blow your mind? I'm exceedingly precious to Him. I thought, oh yes, I'm going to take eternity to thank Him for what He's done for me. I mean, this is a girl who just wants home. You know, she wants family. And if you want to come to the Father, if that sounds good to you, to be truly loved, to be loved in a pulse-quickening way, in a way that just melts away all of your anxieties and your depressions, if that sounds good to you, Jesus says, I am that way. I am the bridge to take you there. I am the life. I will make you alive forever and ever and ever to enjoy that. That comes through me. And if you want the Father, I am your Savior. That happens through me and only through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one would ever make it except through me. You have to love me. You have to follow me. And that's the way it was. The good news is, God was with Dory. She went to Bible college. She married a man that she thought was the most glorious man in the whole world. They decided to go to New Guinea as missionaries because, you know, that's where Darlene Rose was. And so that's where they would go. So they went to New Guinea as missionaries. And one time as they were passing back and forth between the U.S. and New Guinea, they had a layover in London. And so they got off the airplane and they had a couple of days in London. While they were there, something extraordinary happened. She says, it was so crowded. Everybody was crowding around, and there was this big building, and there was this big gate, and they didn't know what was going on, but they're following the crowd, and then all of a sudden the gates open, and these trumpets sound, and Lloyd, her husband, looks at Dory and says, do you know what this place is? And Dory is carrying her little daughter, Darlene, in her arms. And she can't see. She's not as tall. Lloyd says, this is Buckingham Palace. And pretty soon, here comes the carriage. And the Queen of England is in the carriage. And she's waving at everybody. And the Queen of England gets right next to Dory and looks right at her and waves. And here's what struck Dory in that moment. She looked down at her little girl, said, Darlene, did you see that? Did you see that, honey? Mommy saw the queen. And I thought, Lord, did you see that? As if maybe the Lord did not. Lord, did you see that? And her prayer in that moment, Lord, did you see that? When she looked at me and waved, and she said, and the King of Kings whispered from the ramparts of heaven, Dory, Dory, that's nothing. Wait till you see the King. Jesus said, does that sound attractive to you? He was ready to leave his disciples. You know, this is the upper room discourse. He'll be on the cross within 24 hours. Does that sound good to you? Because if that sounds good to you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you the gospel very quickly? You know, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He died so that you wouldn't have to pay for your own sins in lake of fire forever. The scripture says Jesus did not just die. He rose from death, and he offers the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It would be the gift of God, eternal life, because he's the bread of life. He's the resurrection and life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So, of course, he's able to offer life. He's the dynamo of the universe. If he says you get life, you get life. Everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've never gone to him to receive this free gift, if you have never thought about it carefully, if you haven't believed the gospel, I'd like to give you a chance to believe in your heart, to put your trust in the bridge. I am the bridge to God. I am the way to the Father. I want to give you a chance in the privacy of your own heart to walk out onto that bridge right now, to trust Jesus as your access to the Father, to heaven. I'd like to give you a moment of silence to call on Jesus for his salvation. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you've never done that, I'd like to give you a chance to do it right now in the quietness of your own thoughts. Will you do it right now? Call on Jesus to be your Savior the best way you know how.